Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to gather tonight. Thank you for your precious word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal your truth to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, lead us and guide us. Amen. There's so much in the prayer that we're looking at tonight, as you know, and we're finishing the first three chapters tonight, the Lord willing. As you remember, the first three chapters in this epistle are all really pretty much about what God has done for us, what blessings he has given us, what blessings he has for us, and it's all about him and all about the beauty that we have from him. When we get now in next week, starting into chapter four, it will change a little bit to application. How will we be applying? How will we be living with all of these blessings that he's given us? So I hope tonight we can be focusing on preparation, really, for how to do what he's going to have us to do in understanding all of the gifts and the foundation that he has given us and he's laid for us and is laying for us. And so a lot of things tonight will be, again, unfathomable in terms of finiteness, because God is infinite, and we will not be able to see the depth or the height or the width or the length for that matter, but just praying that what he does make available to us, we would grasp. So he's glorious. He loves us so much. So I thought I would just sing this great hymn, "To God Be the Glory." This particular version here was played at the Prince Albert Hall in London with a choir of over 800. So, and it's got the orchestra with it. So it's kind of like, I love to hear a lot of voices, because they're just, you can't distinguish a given voice. It's just kind of a beautiful sound. And maybe you can pick it up, maybe not. But at any rate, join as we sing, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Awesome, huh? Well, we're going to finish this prayer tonight, I believe. We began that prayer a week or so ago, and Paul was saying, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that reason was the church having brought everybody together into one family. And he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then that, here's a reason why he's making this prayer for these people. These are all believers, as you know. That he, God, would give you, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. And remember, the tense of that word strengthened was passive, meaning that, of course, everything in these first three chapters is what God does. God strengthens us with power. We don't strengthen ourselves. He strengthens us with power through his spirit in our spiritual part, in our inner man. And he strengthens us that we may have being able to have Christ dwelling. Remember, that was settling down, moving in, and saying there that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And again, that resulting in you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, the rooted was the live part, like roots going down, and the grounded was more like building a foundation, like a building or whatever. But being rooted and grounded in the foundation of love, and without foundation of love, then we would be able to comprehend, that means to grasp, to take hold of what? With all the saints, and we talked about that, and then we stopped because we ran out of time, but to be able to grasp with all the saints, and that's where we'll pick it up tonight, what is the width, or breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ. And then to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that, again, what it is a result in, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's kind of the climax of the prayer then. And then the doxology, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that kind of ends the gifts now, so to speak, at least the gift section in the third chapter. And then the next verse is, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to what? Walk worthy. So we're already being told how to live our Christian life as we get right into the very next verse. And so we'll be in moving on into the application section, as I mentioned, next week. But here we begin with comprehending with all the saints what is the four dimensions is given to us here, width, length, depth, and height. And so to look at the love of Christ, which is so huge, we can't get our arms around it at all. It's beyond our understanding. And yet, he wants us to kind of think of it, kind of break it down a little bit into four different dimensions. So as we consider first one, the width or the breadth of it, one good way to, I think, see the kind of bottom line is that is just go to the book of Revelation, to the throne room when all the church is gathered at the time after the rapture, in Revelation 5, 9, and 11, and we read, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So that's the church. And we see the breadth of his love in saving all of those huge number of people. So that's one way to look at the breadth of his love. And in glory, we'll see that perfectly. Looking ahead to that, of seeing the final result of his finished work, we'll lift up our heads with the multitudes and sing praises to him, recognizing we're going to spend eternity in his presence and enjoying him and one another forevermore. That's so awesome. And if we just kind of focus on that and think of that a minute, You can put away all of that junk that's out there, so-called news with rioting and killing and cheating and everything else that's going on, that always will go on. The evil in the world is not, we shouldn't be surprised by the scope of that, because without the Lord, we are just lost. But here we see the church and you and I together in his presence. Oh, what width and what breadth, width or breadth, either one you want to use that term, of his love. And then another dimension is the length of his love. How long is his love? Well, you know, we had in Ephesians 4, verse 4 of chapter 1, he chose us before time began. He chose us before the foundation of the world. That goes way, 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 way back, as far as you could possibly go back. And how long is he going to keep us? Ages upon ages upon ages, to the throughout eternity. There's no end to that. So the length of that love goes beyond anything we could even imagine. It's before time, it's after time, it's from eternity to eternity. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I don't know how many guarantees you're happy with, a lifetime guarantee, a 50,000-mile guarantee, or a 100,000-mile guarantee. Here is some guarantee that just makes any other guarantee worthless. This is a perpetual, unending love forever and ever and ever and ever. So it's long, isn't it? It's wide and it's long. And how deep does it go? Well, two ways I kind of think in terms of the depth that we can't even understand the depth of it, but God becoming man, all the way down from the level of the creator of the universe to become one of us. Unbelievable how deep that is. And then even as he became a man, he came on down even lower than that and ended up being the lowest of all men and was crucified on the cross for all of mankind to save them. So the depth of love, one way we can just look at Christ and we can see how far down he came, because he loved you and he loved me. Then we see the height. How high is his love? Well, how high does God take us in the resurrection? How high does he take us in the ascension? There's no limit, is there? He takes us all the way to the top and above the top, in other words. We were made alive with him. We were raised with him. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. You tell me how high the heavenly places are, because nobody knows. But that's how high this love is. There's no limit to it. Jesus prayed to the Father the night before he was crucified, there in John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that's us, may be with me where I am. He wants us where he is. And where is he? He's in heaven. That they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So right in that prayer voice, verse right there, we have several of these dimensions there of the love we're talking about. That we may be able to comprehend with all the believers what is the breadth or width and length and depth and height. So just think about the love of Christ in those four dimensions as you can, and go, each one of them has no end to it. So you can't even get one of those four dimensions in a box or limited. It's unlimited. So you put them all four together and you have a four-dimensional unlimited description of Christ's love. But it's big, isn't it? And isn't it bigger than you used to think it was? At least it's a lot bigger than I used to think it was, because as much as I can think of today of it being unlimited in size, it's still much bigger than that. Unbelievable. That we might be able to grasp the dimension, the vastness of his love, and then not just grasp it, but now to know it. In verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Now, know is a stronger word than grasp or comprehend. Know means that you have it by experience. You've actually done it, or you've seen it, or you've lived it, or you've tasted it, or whatever. You know it. So he says, oxymoron, or, you know, that what it means is, you know, a giant snail or something like that. It can't be giant and be a tiny snail. Or here it is, to know the unknowable, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, how do you do that? You can't do that. You can't know something that's unknowable. But that's what he's saying here, that he wants us to know by experience. He wants the Ephesian Christians to know because he loves them, and he knows that they're saved, and he knows that they have a certain level of the love of Christ. But as beginning believers, or more or less beginning believers, their love for Christ is much lower than it will be as they gather more and more awareness of just how much he loves them. And so the prayer here then is one of the two great endings here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that, and again, a result that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So these are really the last two petitions in this awesome prayer. And so let's look at that a little bit, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. As I mentioned, to know it means you experience it, you speak by actual experience, and you have tasted it, so to speak. You have it's been made to personally to you, and so it's you've taken ownership of it in this way of knowing it. Paul is praying now that the believer needs to lay hold of that. And so we have kind of a interesting balance here. On one hand, God's done everything for us in the first three chapters. And on the other hand, he's praying for us to receive it all, to lay hold of it. And how do we do that? Well, most of it is just to receive it, but we also need that closeness with him. We need that time in his word. We need that time in prayer. We need that time with him to sense his closeness. We have a few other things we'll talk about here as we go on through this study tonight. But here is to pray to lay hold. Paul is praying that they would lay hold of the love of Christ in their minds, in their minds. He says in Philippians 1 verse 9, and this I pray to the Philippians, written, you know, same from the same prison as the letter to the Ephesians, I believe. And this I pray, that your love may abound, Corinthians or Southern Californians, as in the case here. Or wherever you're listening in tonight from, not just Southern California, all of you, that your love may abound still more and more in all discernment and knowledge. So he's praying that they will know more of his love in this knowledge here, or knowing here what he says here, that you may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So that's another thing we'll get into, because we have to be without offense. We don't want to be doing things that God hates. We can't get close to him and experience his love if we've got him a distance because of sin or whatever else might keep him away. So we pray, and then we meditate and search the scriptures. We've got to be in his word. And I just want to keep reminding you, be in his word every day if you want to grow. And I really appreciate you tuning in on Monday nights. It's great to be with you. But you're not going to get very much if this is all you get. Or let me put it another way. You can get so much more if you spend time in the word with God saying, what did we talk about again? I didn't really understand that. I mean, what was this again? Or what is this four-dimension stuff? And what is this love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which I can't understand, but I'm supposed to understand it. And as we spend time with him and pray and ask him and to be led by the Spirit, he will reveal these things to you. And then they're yours. You have that knowledge. You know it because he's revealed it to you. You didn't accept it because somebody else said it. You accepted it because he showed it to you. The writer of the scripture showed it to you. So we want to apply ourselves to searching the scriptures and looking at the revelation of the love of God in them. And as we apply our minds to the scriptures seeking him, you know you will find your love to Christ increasing. It'll happen. You can't keep it from happening because that love of Christ is there. It doesn't mean that as you search it, his love grows. It's already there, but your knowledge of his love to you will grow. So you'll find your knowledge, your love to Christ increasing, and you will be obtaining a special spiritual deeper understanding of his love for you. And when you immerse yourself in his unmeasurable love, you will discover how great you are. Not apart from him, because there's nothing apart from him that's great in you at all, or me. We're nothing. But in him, we're so important because of being in Christ. So you're so special. If you're a believer, you're absolutely special. If you're not a believer, you'll be a lot more special if you would be a believer, because you can't avail yourself to all these blessings if you're not a believer, because they're for the believers. They're for those who love God, and that's what this whole epistle keeps telling us. We don't want to just know about it intellectually. Knowledge is good, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're really talking about the experience of knowing it, of knowing him, and him knowing us, and knowing his love for us. And that's nothing you can put in a test tube. There's nothing you can put in a chemical analyzer and say, well, I'm going to break this love down and see what it's made of and how much I have and all. You can't measure it in that way. It's in the inner man where you learn these things, in the spiritual side of the house, not in the physical side of the house. So we can know the love of Christ in that personal, immediate, direct, experiential sense over and above intellectual knowledge. Again, in that verse right before what we just quoted a while ago, John 17:23, the Lord said, I in them, that's us, and you in me, that's the Father in the Son, that they, meaning us, may what? Be made perfect in one. He's praying for that total unity. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have what? Loved them as you have loved me. Think about that a moment. The same love that God the Father has for his Son, he has for all of his children. Can you grasp that? That the world may know that you've sent me and what? Have loved them as you have loved me. So if you don't get anything else out of the study tonight, make sure you understand those few words there. That Jesus is saying, the Father has loved you, believers, as he has loved Jesus. That's some love, isn't it? Did you know you were loved that much? You feel his love that much? It's there. And if you don't feel a lot of that love, you've got to spend time with him and say, why not? I don't understand why I don't feel more. I feel like far away from you. I don't feel any of your love. I just feel, ugh, or whatever. That's not him. That's you. There's stuff there that's got to be removed. And he'll get it out of there if it's there, if you ask him to and do respond to his cleaning us up. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, we continue on that. And where do we stand? Now, as we listen to this message, as we listen to how much he loves us so far that we have already heard, how do we apply it? How do we apply it? How do we comprehend and use this breadth and length and depth and height and to know this love of Christ, which passes knowledge? One example I heard, which I thought I might just pass on to you, it's certainly nothing unique or really very sophisticated, but it's simple, kind of like a dartboard. You got a center in the dartboard, which is the bullseye. So if you think of this dartboard, and the center of the bullseye is Jesus Christ, and the first concentric, let's just say you have rings around it, first concentric ring, everything inside the first ring is so close to the Lord, understanding the Lord's love and understanding his closeness so thoroughly that their eyes are always on the Lord. Even they take their work before the Lord, they do their work and they do all they have. He's always front, center, and foremost in their thoughts and in their mind and in their heart. That's that first center circle. Now go out one more circle. And the idea here is a little bit further away. Now, in this case, your eyes are not always on him. They're on your work. And you're looking at him often, but not all the time. Going out one more circle, now you're getting further and further away. You're still his. You still know him. You still look at him. But your eyes are so often on your work and busyness and on self, it's like you're turning your side to him. You're not facing him anymore. You're sideways to him, and you're looking more at what's in front of you, or yourself, all your stuff and busyness, and only kind of part of the time looking to the side where he is. And then go one more circle out from that, and now you're really getting out there. Now you really have, in effect, your back to him, because you're looking at yourself all the time. You're still saved in this example, but you're not paying any attention to him. And what do you see when you got your back to the sun? All you see is a shadow, and you see your own shadow, right? You don't see the sun when your back is to the sun. You see the shadow. So you got your eyes and you're looking at the shadow. You're looking at yourself. So where are you? Which one of those circles is most clearly defining where you are right now? And if you're out there in that second or third or fourth circle, or certainly in the third or fourth circle, turn around. Turn around and look at him. And as you look at him, your eyes get off yourself. And the only way to lose yourself is to look at him and to love him and get lost in him. That's the whole key of what we're talking about here. So that's kind of a test maybe you can think about. Knowing the love of Christ then, what is it that made the Lord Jesus Christ do all that he did to show us his love, to demonstrate and give himself up on the cross, coming to be made a man too, to undo what Adam had done? He wanted to glorify the Father. And in John 17:4, again, this high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And so it was for glory to the Father. So that is our purpose, your purpose, my purpose in life, is to bring glory to God. That should be my motive, and whatever I do, I want to glorify the Lord. Apostle Peter said the same thing for him. Shortly after the day of Pentecost, where we can talk a whole bunch of what he said there, but then after that in Acts 4, when the disciples were talking about the Lord, the Roman officials and the Jewish officials made them stop, and they said, you can no longer talk about Jesus. You can't talk about that. And they threw him in prison. They beat him, threw him in prison. Then they were out, and then they're back doing the same thing again, speaking about Jesus. And so they haul him in again. And they said, we ordered you not to speak. And what did Peter say? Quote, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, Acts 4:20. Knowing the love of Christ, Peter had to tell others all about it. And I pray that is you. I pray that is me. I don't care what the government says. I don't want to care what anybody else says. Certainly don't want to care what Satan says. I want to show others about Jesus Christ. I want my life to be telling others about him. And I pray that we all want that as well and are doing that. I think the greatest, one of the greatest dangers to the church as a whole around the world today is that they're so busy. They're so busy doing different things and doing different projects and running around a lot of busyness. But the supreme need they have is for that love of Christ. That love of Christ, there's so much love there that love just overflows and is just surrounding everything to do with the body of Christ. And people just come to it. It's just like bees coming into flowers, right? They're drawn to it. It's not that we go running around with sticks trying to drive the bees to the flowers. You can't do that. But just the love. So it's that love of Christ. Someone who has the love of Christ in their hearts can do more in 1 hour, I think, than the busiest type of man without that love of Christ can do in a century. So you can spend your whole life without the love of Christ and accomplish nothing or almost nothing. And so we don't want to just be busy. We want to do what the Lord has for us to do. And the motive has to be the love of Christ and to give God the glory. So then moving on into now, how do we attain to this knowledge? And where this is not really application here so much as just trying to understand that. Well, how do we get this knowledge, or how do we know this knowledge which passes knowledge? How do we know the love of Christ which passes knowledge? And one thing we're not to think of in mechanical terms. one, two, three, four. If I do these four things, then I've got it. That won't work in the spiritual realm. It's not mechanical. So if you're used to having lists to check off, and when you got them all checked off, you've done it, that works, but it doesn't work in the spiritual realm, not in this sense here. It's not as finite as steps one through four, and that's it. But there are some things. There's preparation. One of the overriding principles is to seek to know Jesus personally. Not just to know about him, not to know what his history is, not to know that he's out there somewhere and he's died for me and he saved me. Yes, that's so important. But do you know him as a person? Do you see him in your heart as a person? Do you see him talking to you and talking back and forth and loving you as a person? Do you know Christ himself? Are you reading the Word of God regularly? Are you reading the Word of God regularly? God has given us his word to reveal himself to us. He's found everywhere in the scriptures. And whenever you read the Bible, you can find Jesus if you want to, if you ask the Spirit to show you Jesus in the scripture where you are and what it means to you. Pray for illumination and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Pray to the author. Ask the author. And ask yourself, well, why am I reading the Bible? What's my object here anyway? Well, your object is to get to know Christ and to know his love. So seek him eagerly. Go to the scripture with a spirit of great expectation. You won't be disappointed. Now, it's not easy to read and study the Bible. You're going to have all kinds of reasons not to. You're going to think, just like prayer, you're going to think of 15 reasons why, well, I got 15 things I got to do. When I'm done with those, then I'll read the Bible. No, you're not going to read the Bible because you won't get done with those 15 things. And that goes for prayer too. But we have 24 hours a day to prioritize. And I know good and well what you really want to do, you're going to be able to prioritize and get it done because you got 24 hours a day to do it. Now, some things you don't really want to do, you may never get to them because you never have time. But seek him eagerly. And if you do, he will speak. He will speak to me. He will speak to you personally. Directly, indirectly through his word. And then prayer. Talk to him. Listen to him. Have communion with him. Realize his presence. Pray with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Thank him before you ask for more things. It's good to ask, but thank him for what he's already given you, what you've already received. Thank him for these blessings that have been revealed as we've gone through this epistle of Ephesians here. Preparation for prayer is so important. There was this guy, George Mueller, well-known a century or so ago, plus now. He started these orphanages in Bristol, England. Never had any money of his own, just a great need for the kids. And he ended up with three orphanages there, I think, over the course of a lot of years. He never asked anybody for a penny. He wouldn't take any money from a non-believer, and God always provided. He was known as one of the world's greatest men of prayer. The first thing he always did was prepare to meet God. He did not start praying until he had realized he was in God's presence. He knew God so well, he spoke to God as one who knew him. Unbelievable. So when you go to prayer, think, I'm going to be praying to the creator of the universe. I'm going to be praying to God Almighty. Prepare yourself. And have a target. You know, Spurgeon once said, you know, an archer doesn't ever hit the bullseye unless he's aiming for it. Don't just start shooting arrows all over the place, but be praying for some specific things even before you start to pray. This is why I'm approaching God. This is what I am. And in here, it is a very specific reason. I want to know the love of Christ. I want to know more of the love of Christ. I already have the love of Christ. For a believer, I know he's my Savior. I know he loves me. I know at that level. But here are these prayers of Paul for the Ephesians Christians saying there's a lot more there that you can know, you can receive. And I want that. Continue in prayer. You know, there was this parable of the unjust judge that Jesus gave us. And this unjust judge says, neither feared God nor man. He was a horrible man. But this widow kept coming to him with her persistence. And he finally got so exasperated, he just gave her request because of her perseverance. And Jesus said, this is the way you're to pray. We're not to pray to God as an unjust judge. He loves us. He gave himself for us. But as we continue to persevere in prayer, it's an indication of our interest in seeing that prayer answered. And so you keep on praying until you get an answer. And if you're praying for salvation prayers, they're difficult prayers. They don't come quickly, typically. And if you're praying here to know Christ's love better, that may take a considerable amount of time. It's just not a 30-second prayer. Lord, give me the love and go on about your business. It's not going to happen that way. You've got to persevere in it. So perseverance is essential. We're all ready to start praying. That comes pretty relatively easy, but we're all too quickly ready to give up. Victory comes through perseverance. Then be a little careful on living only for experiences of meetings and of reading books. Some people live for these experiences, and in and of themselves are not bad, but that falls short of what you need here if you want to really know the closeness of God's love to you, of the love of the Lord, because you're not going to get that through meetings and through reading books. You're going to have to get that directly from the Lord himself. You're going to have to discover him who is the giver of all grace. And this is so subtle. Satan loves to keep us busy with experiences. And you know, you run into people, maybe they went to a meeting last night and they felt good about going there. And now they need a meeting tonight because without that, they're not going to really feel that need or whatever. And they just kind of live from one meeting to another or from reading one book to another. And they have some level of experience, but it's not what we're talking about here. It's not what we're getting closer to the real thing. And that's to know the love of Christ. Then our lives should be pleasing him. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them. He who has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. Are you doing what the Lord is showing you to do? If you love him, you are. He who loves me, Jesus said, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. So that's what we're praying for here. We're praying for Christ to reveal himself further to us with respect to his great love for us. The prerequisite here is to be doing what he has for us to do. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself known to him. We keep coming over this verse many times in this study over the weeks. So that means keep his commandments. If we really desire to know him and know his love, then we must do everything we can to do what he's already told us to do. If you haven't done what he's already given you to do, he's not going to give you more. And on the negative, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit and we're not to grieve our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's going the wrong direction. How does that happen? Well, it happens through choice. It happens through sin. I heard this illustration that makes this point very clear between the choice of things we like to do versus liking, loving Christ. The small town where everybody in the town knew everybody else, and this young man and young woman were totally in love, but the only problem was that he wanted to marry her in a worse way, but he had a drinking problem. And in that little town, once a week, they'd call it market day, and all the guys would get together and go into town, and he would get drunk. And this girl said, I will not ever marry you if you're drinking. And so it went on, I understand, for 2 or 3 years, where he would go for a while and look pretty good, but then he'd get drunk again. And so she said, no way. But after so much time went by, he finally made that hard decision. His love for her was greater than his love for the drink, and the time with the buddies. He gave his drink up once and for all. He won her. She married him. They lived in a beautiful way, the story went. But the question is for us, do we love what we're doing that's separating us from Christ more than we love giving it up because of our love for him? And if we got things that he hates, this isn't going to work of us getting close to him and knowing his great love for us, because this, whatever we have that's holding him off is going to be there and it's going to keep that closeness from developing. So whatever those things are, and you know what they are in your life, maybe they're relatively insignificant, maybe they're big things, I don't know. But get rid of them, strike them out, whatever it costs, get rid of them. And when you do that, then you'll see that closeness with him, because you've chosen him over these other things. And self is one of the biggies here. Is your self in the way? And we have to die to that, it says. We have to love him more than we love ourselves. Remember this blind Bartimaeus guy? We want to do what he did with regard to blessings. We can't command God to bless us, but we can get in the area where the blessings come. And so what did blind Bartimaeus do when he was down in Jericho? He heard that Jesus was coming, so he got his tent and he went upside the road. The main road would lead into town, so he would be right where Jesus came. And when Jesus came, then he asked the Lord to heal him, and he did. We want to be in a position where we're sure to meet Jesus, because that is where we want to be, in the place of blessings, right? How much of the time are you in a position where Jesus is not going to ever meet you there because he doesn't want to be at that place? Be in a place where he wants to meet you. And then be responsive to his approaches to you, especially when you're reading the Bible. When you feel the slightest drawing or indication of his love, act upon it. Don't delay. Do whatever its spirit is telling you to do. If you're doing something and the spirit says, praise the Lord, fall down and worship him, do it. Or if it's pray about this, pray about it. Don't say, oh, I'll do it later. No. Anytime you hear, feel that Lord approaching you, responding to you, you respond clearly and as quickly as you can. Don't delay. The indications from him are usually quiet, I guess. But when you have one, run to him, receive him, be responsive to him. Wow, love of Christ. Now we move on to the next verse here, and we get into the fullness of God. So we know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why? That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's really the climax of this prayer here, the fullness of God. And what is meant by the fullness of God? Well, again, the fullness of God is so huge we can't possibly be filled with it. But we're prayed to be filled with it. We want to be filled with all the fullness. And I believe there's some aspects of God's attributes I don't think man can have. I don't think man can have his omnipresence and his omniscience and his omnipotence. Some of those attributes we can't have. But there are many others that we can have which kind of represent the fullness of God in this, filled with all the fullness of God. How about holiness? Didn't he say, be holy, for I am holy? Didn't he say, pursue righteousness, justice, be just, goodness, love, mercy, compassion, loving kindness, long suffering, faithfulness? The fruit of the Spirit, he said in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So all of these things are God-like attributes, and we want them. I want to be filled with them. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, here is a subject which is beyond quantifying, but we have so much scripture on that. And we're working, we should be living close to him. You know, he said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice how a branch abides in the vine. It's part of it. It draws its nourishment from the vine. And he said, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that's the relationship we have here in this fullness of God, that we're connected to him so closely, so closely. So make sure you're filled with the fullness of God and that you're close to him. That God dwells in you in such a way as to control you and all of you, your life, your thinking, your feelings, and all your outward actions. How closely are your outward actions relative to what you think is really what God would want you to do in those moments? Do you think about that? I find myself often not thinking about it, and then I really get convicted, and I say, wow, I didn't handle that very well. But so when that happens, and it happens to me a lot, quickly repent and get back on the right track again, and try to remind yourself the next time that situation comes along, you seek God's guidance rather than just doing it yourself based on what you think you can do. But we want our thinking dominated by God and by the mind of God. Romans 12:1. Very familiar verse for most of you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here's this transformed mind scripture. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to have our mind transformed to where Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and we are just one with him, and we're thinking as he would have us to think and doing as he would have us to do. Our emotional part of our body is aligned with him. Our spiritual part is aligned with him. Our desire for him is so strong. Remember David, even in the Old Testament, said in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my heart after you, my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Can you say that? Are you panting for the Lord? Is your soul thirsting for God, for the living God, as in David's Psalm here? And then in the New Testament, of course, Jesus said on his Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? The promise is they shall be filled. The child of God, hungering and thirsting for, longing for righteousness, has a blessed promise that we shall be filled, that will be satisfied. God will satisfy that. We want to need the power of the Holy Spirit so much to know this fullness of God. And that really is Christianity. To be content with anything less than that, you're not being where the Lord wants you. We're not honoring the Lord. So believing in Christ is the first thing. But just because you believe in Christ and you know your sins are forgiven and know you're going to heaven, and maybe you're a church member, that's great. Press on. But you want to do more than that. You don't want to give yourself rest or peace, but you want to offer this prayer to keep going on and doing on, getting closer to him until you have this greater knowledge of the love of Christ, until you experience it, and until you come to the knowledge of the fullness of God, which again is not possible really, but it's not possible to know all of these things in total. But he does give us things to be moving toward in that direction. We're not perfect yet, but we're closer than we were. So this is what this Christian walk is all about. So now in closing then, he just kind of goes over the top and says this remarkable prayer ended, and nothing more fitting other than something like this, I guess. It's all by the grace of God. He says, now to him who is able. We're saying, God, you've promised all things. We don't understand it all, but now to you who are able, what? To do all that we ask or think. That would be great, wouldn't it? But notice he says more than that. Who is able to do above all we ask or think. And then it's better than that, abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then it's even better than that. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Is that a great God or what? And there's a difference between asking and thinking. We can think of things we can't even put into words to ask. But he's greater than all of that, able to do more than any of that. Is there anything too hard for me? He says through the Bible. According to the power that works in us, not in him, our closeness to him in Christ, it's according to the power that works in us. You've got that power in you as his child. And then he says, to him be glory in the church, in the body of believers, in the whole body of believers, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what a prayer. What love he has for you. What gifts he's given every believer. May we just receive them. May we take ownership of them. May we just draw closer and closer to him. So understand as much of this as you can and spend time in this chapter on your own. I beg you, ask you. Next week, we'll get into the application and some of those things you're not going to like too well because it's going to kind of hurt. And everybody will get their dose as we go through these next three chapters of maybe some things that we can work on. But it's all good. It's all good. It all takes us in the right direction. So let's just thank him here in this close here. Father, we can just pray to you, who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To you, Lord, be the glory in the church to all generations forever and ever. Amen, we say. Lord, I thank you so much for each one who's tuned in again tonight, and I pray they have received from your word through your spirit what you would have them to receive. And I would pray we would continue to seek you with our whole heart as you reveal more and more of your love to us, and as we could understand more and more of why you have us here and what things you have for us to do to bring you glory, all being done out of love. Help us to know that the busyness is not what you're after. You're not after our busyness. You're after our closeness to you, spiritually strengthened in the inner man, rooted and grounded in your love, and then recognizing who you are and having that close, close relationship with you. Bless and guide each because they tuned in, fill them with your spirit, and may each know just how much you love us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.